This is God's word from John 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were in sight again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for the Lord's help. Oh Lord, we thank you for gathering us here together on this special day to hear once again that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And now, oh Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word, please take your truth and plant it deep in us and shape and fashion us in your likeness. It is in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord, we pray. Amen. By God's grace, I have been attending church services on Sunday mornings for all of my life. It's been a weekly habit of mine for over 50 years now. And I obviously could not tell you much about each specific service that I've ever been to, but there are a few that stand out in my memory. Times where something happened that was just a little bit more memorable for me. And I recall towards the end of my sophomore year in college when I was at New Hope Evangelical Free Church in Orange City, Iowa, on a Sunday morning, and since it was nearing the end of the school year, we had some college students who were graduating that stood up to share their testimonies. There were probably about five or six, if I remember correctly, but there's one that stood out, one that I still remember. He was a Northwestern College senior. He was a lineman on the football team. He was a big guy. He was from Seattle, and I remembered that he shared how he came to know the love of Christ through being loved by the Christians that he had come to know in Orange City, and one family in particular from the church who had showed him some gracious hospitality, who had cared for him, who had loved him. And I remember as he was sharing about that he shed tears. This is a guy that I had tried to avoid when I saw him on campus because he was intimidating. He was a big guy. And for me to be there to witness how God had softened his heart just was incredible for me. I was glad that I came to church that day. And then there was Easter Sunday in 2007 at Oakdale Evangelical Free Church in Iowa, our previous church. This congregation had been building a brand new church building for the past 2.5 years after meeting in their old building for more than 80 years. And the time had finally come to move into this new building. And it was during Easter week. We had moved everything from the old building into the new building. And we then had our Good Friday service in the old church building, celebrating communion, remembering the death of Jesus on our behalf. And then we shut out all the lights and we made our way out of that building. And then we gathered together on Easter morning, celebrating the resurrection with our first worship service inside the new building. And that was one of the more joyful Sunday mornings that I can remember being a part of. I'm glad that I was in the room for that Easter Sunday. So some Sundays just stand out more than others. And here in John chapter 20, we are being told about one of the most memorable Sunday gatherings in the history of the church. Actually, two of the most memorable Sunday gatherings here. First, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and then showed himself to his disciples as they were all gathered together. But one of them didn't attend that Sunday. And so the next week, the next Sunday when they came back together, Thomas was then with them. And Jesus met with them again. On both occasions, the Lord did what he always does when his people gather together on Sundays. He shows up. He met with them. He spoke to them. He gave them his word, which was good news for them to hear. I mean, don't you wish that you could have been there in that room to witness this along with them? It would have been something to have been there when the risen Christ first appeared. But we can still be blessed by the Lord today each time that we gather together on Sundays as well. So our main theme from this passage is that eternal life and peace with God will be ours if we believe what Scripture says about Jesus. The great blessing of eternal life and peace with God will be ours if we believe what the Scriptures say about Jesus. So that's right, here we are on Easter morning, and we are in a passage which describes what took place on the day when Jesus rose again from the dead. But the main point of the passage really isn't focused on his resurrection. John's main goal here is not to bear witness that Jesus rose from the dead. He did that already in the first part of John 20 in verses 1 through 18. Now here in this section, John is transitioning to show us the great importance of our believing in Jesus through the written testimony about him. And one key verse in this passage would definitely be verse 29. If you want to look at verse 29 again, Jesus said to him, that is to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This was Jesus' response to Thomas, who, having previously been an unbeliever, was now fully convinced Jesus had risen from the dead. Because there he was. The risen Jesus was standing right in front of him. But who is Jesus referring to who would be blessed here in verse 29? Well, he says it would be those who would believe in him who didn't have the privilege that Thomas and the other disciples had. That is, those like us. He's talking about us, who would be readers of John's gospel. And so the theme of this passage is belief in Jesus through the testimony written about him. Therefore, the key question for us readers and hearers of that written testimony is, do you believe? Do you believe the written testimony about Jesus Christ? So first, in verses 19 through 23, we're going to look at belief in the resurrected Lord Jesus brings peace and joy. Belief in the resurrected Jesus brings peace and joy. Let's read that again. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So it had been another strange day for these disciples. After going through all that they went through in the previous week, which culminated with their rabbi, their friend, the one they believed was the Messiah, being condemned and crucified, well, they are now gathered together behind a locked door. They're hiding for their lives. They know that they could easily end up being crucified like Jesus had just been. So we must not look down on them here. We'd probably be just as scared as they were. They heard the crowds yelling for the death of Christ, and they could sense that those crowds could turn against them as well. But quite unexpectedly, they had heard that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. A couple of them went there and saw it for themselves. Others came to them and said that they had seen angels who told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And still others had said that they saw him alive and that he had spoken with them. So they had to have been talking about all of that and not knowing what they should do in response. And then all of a sudden, there he is. There he is. But how did he get in? Again, John tells us the doors were locked, and then there he was. Was he able to just pass through the locked door or the wall in his new resurrection body? Did he miraculously open the locked door? Like the locked gate miraculously opened for Peter when he was imprisoned in Acts 12 and the angel let him out of the prison? Or did he just materialize in front of them in the room? Well, John doesn't tell us. And it happens twice in this passage. They're behind locked doors, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And John doesn't tell us exactly how he got in, only that he did. You see, that wasn't John's main concern. We wonder about that. We're curious about that, but that's not John's main concern. What John is mainly concerned about that he wants to make clear is what Jesus said to them. The first words he spoke to them after rising from the dead. So think about it. Jesus could have come there and rebuked them for how they all deserted him. He could have reminded them of how they all said they would never abandon him, right? They said they would die with him. But they all ran away when trouble came. He could have told them how disappointed he was with them, which is what we might think that he would say to us. But what did he say? What did the Lord say when he came to meet with his disciples on the day that he rose from the dead? He said, "Peace be with you." He says it three different times here in this passage, "Peace be with you." And in saying this, Jesus is showing them what his sacrificial death on the cross had accomplished for them. He was their atoning sacrifice before God. He was the sacrificial lamb that died bearing the weight of their sin. And here were the disciples hiding behind locked doors because they feared the wrath of the religious authorities. But they also feared the wrath of God against them for their sins. But Jesus took their place. Jesus endured that wrath in their place, thus now providing them with peace. For God had shown in raising him from the dead that he had accepted the sacrifice Jesus had made. They were now then justified before God, and Jesus had now come to deliver that message to them from God. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And notice that they had done nothing to earn that peace. They had done no work to be at peace with God. No striving, no sacrifices to make on their own. Here they were all huddled up behind a locked door, and Jesus just shows up to announce that they are now at peace with God. He had done all the work. He had paid it all. In fact, he showed them the wounds. The wounds bore witness that the man sitting before them was the same man who was crucified, and those wounds had paid the price that won them their forgiveness. He earned their peace with God for them. Now they did not owe God anything to get this peace. It was already theirs in Jesus. And they were overjoyed to see him and to receive this peace. My translation, the ESV says in verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. But the Greek word is just a little stronger than that, as other translations will reflect. Maybe your translation does. The disciples' response to seeing their teacher and friend alive again couldn't be compared to just our reaction when we might have a good lunch at a full cup here in town. You know, yeah, you're glad it was good, but you were expecting it to be good. So, you know, not the big of a deal. No, when Jesus shows up, they were not just glad. This is unexpectedly wonderful. They're not just glad, they were overjoyed. They rejoiced. They were filled with joy and probably fear. Like how most of you would feel if the Cornhuskers were able to win the national championship game next year after being down by 3 touchdowns at halftime. I mean, that would be unexpected. In all kinds of ways, that would be unexpected. But if it happened, most of you would not just be glad. You'd be filled with joy. It would just burst out of you. That's what the disciples were experiencing here when they first saw Jesus and heard him say to them, "Peace be with you." But then Jesus enlists them to be the bearers of his peace to the world as well. He calls them to take the gospel, take the good news of his peace, and then proclaim it to the world. And he empowers them with the Holy Spirit in order to do this. What Jesus does here is symbolic of what is to come for the disciples when it says that he breathed on them here. He's not breathing out the person of the Holy Spirit from his resurrected lungs. What John is recording here is a symbolic event that points forward to what will take place at Pentecost, the time when they will receive the Holy Spirit and then be empowered by the third person of the Trinity to do what Jesus is calling them to do, to go out and proclaim the gospel of peace to all. As the Father sent me, so send I you, Jesus says to them. And if those who hear the good news will then repent and believe, well, their sins will be forgiven them. But if they hear the good news and they don't believe, if they reject the good news, well, then their forgiveness will be withheld. The only way to have peace with God is through faith in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brings peace and joy to those who put their hope in him. Next, we see that belief in the resurrected Lord Jesus is a blessed surrender. It's a blessed submission. That's verses 24 through 29. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas was the one disciple that wasn't in the room on Resurrection Day when Jesus first appeared before his disciples. We don't know where he was. We don't know why he wasn't with them. We are not told that information. Most likely he was hiding somewhere else in Jerusalem. But when he hears about it, well, he's cautious. He's cautious. He's not willing to believe just yet. And again, we can't blame him. I mean, remember, the rest of the disciples had heard from the women that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were having a hard time believing that message from them until they too saw Jesus alive for themselves. But in verses 24 and 25, even after hearing the good news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, Thomas responded like an unbeliever, because he was an unbeliever. If you don't believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, well, you are an unbeliever. And you don't have peace with God. So Thomas does what many unbelievers do when they are confronted with the good news. He specifically lists out what it would take for him to believe. He said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And maybe you said something similar in your own heart or to others who share the gospel with you. You've given them, or ultimately you've given God, an ultimatum. I will not believe unless I'm healed. Or unless you grant me my desire. Maybe my desire to be married, or my desire for a child, or my desire to advance in my career, whatever that desire might be. Unless you do this, I'm not going to give you my faith. I'm not going to give you my allegiance. Unless you give me some clear sign that you are real and that your word is true, I will never believe. In the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and the poor man name was Lazarus, they both die in the parable, and the rich man descends to Hades while the poor man is welcomed at the side of Abraham. The rich man pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus, that poor man, back alive into the world to warn his brothers to repent and save themselves from being condemned to hell like he was. But Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. As in, they have the scriptures. They have the scriptures. They have the word of God. If they believe what God says in the scriptures, they will be saved. But the rich man responded by saying, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, surely they will repent. Which makes a lot of sense to us, right? I mean, surely if that were to happen, well, everyone would be convinced, right? Everyone would come to faith. If just someone could rise from the dead, that would convince everybody. But do you remember how the Lord Jesus has Abraham answer in that parable? Well, he says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Well, my friends, someone has come back from the dead. It is Christ Jesus. And there are many eyewitnesses that saw him and recorded that without a doubt the grave is empty. Jesus is alive, not just alive spiritually in our hearts, he is physically alive. He walked the earth again. He appeared before his disciples again. He spoke to them. He ate with them. And we have the written records of all of that, and still, so many refuse to believe. But not all. Just like he was here with Thomas, the Lord is gracious to some, and he comes to them. He comes to them and he reveals himself to them in a way that they can no longer doubt. They can no longer refuse to believe. He does a miraculous work in them, helping them to see that he is indeed alive and that his word is true and that he is the Savior that they so desperately need. For Thomas, the Lord showed mercy to him by coming once again and appearing before the disciples when he was there with them, just like he did with the disciples in the first appearance. He showed Thomas his wounds, and he called Thomas out of his unbelief and commanded him to believe, saying literally, "Be not unbelieving, but believing." That is, don't be someone who lives in unbelief any longer. Be someone who is believing, who lives according to their belief in me. That I have risen from the dead, that I am who I claim to be, that I am the Son of God, the Son of David, the King. And Thomas then responds with faith. He makes the confession of a true believer. He says, "My Lord and my God." Hear that again, everyone. If you have come to faith in Jesus, if you would confess today to be a Christian, then this ought to be your confession too, that Jesus is Lord. That you are listening to Jesus' words and commands, and you have submitted to his rule over your life. You do what he says. You follow him. He is your Lord. He is your master. And he is God. Thomas is saying here, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the God of Israel. Jesus is who he claimed to be. There are two main kinds of belief or faith among people within the church. There is the faith of those who will gladly confess their belief in Jesus and identify as a Christian. But when you look at their lives, you don't notice much of a contrast between how they live and the way of life of those who have no profession of faith in Christ at all. In other words, they say they're believers, but they live like unbelievers. They think like unbelievers. They talk like unbelievers. By their actions, they show that Jesus has no real authority over their lives. They're not engaged at all in evangelism. They live to please themselves in almost every way. They complain about their neighbors rather than praying for them. They don't read their Bibles because they have no real desire to, and they don't think they need to. They have no works that reveal that they know the Lord. And as James teaches in his letter, faith without works is dead. It is not faith at all. And then there is the belief that is demonstrated here by Thomas. The belief that bows before Jesus and acknowledges that he is Lord. That he is my Lord and my God. This is a faith that knows Jesus lives, that knows that he has authority over your life, and thus submits to him in all things. It surrenders your own will to do his will. That is the faith that will result in good works. That is the faith that will seek to grow close to him day by day, by listening to his voice, by reading and hearing his word, and by having your lives shaped by what his word says. That's the only kind of belief that saves. So we might think that Thomas and the disciples were blessed with a much greater privilege than any of us, for they were some of the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. I mean, Jesus appeared bodily before them. They saw him with their own eyes. That is an incredible privilege. But let's not overlook what Jesus says here to Thomas in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." If you are here this morning and you have believed in Jesus with the belief that saves, the belief that has led to a transformed life where Jesus is not only your Savior but also your Master, you are blessed. You are blessed. You are not a second-class Christian. You are not on a lower level than the disciples. You have the same peace with God as the disciples had here, and you have been given the same privilege that they were given. You have the Holy Spirit within you, empowering you to spread the good news of the gospel to others. And you will be blessed forever in a close relationship with God through Christ. You may not have had the resurrected Christ stand before you like he stood before Thomas, but he has come to you. You've heard his word, and you have believed. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word about Christ, as John will make clear here at the end in these last two verses. And heading over these last two verses is that belief in the Lord Jesus and the resurrected Lord Jesus is the goal of the gospel. Verse 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So here the Apostle John is telling us why he wrote this gospel. He's also telling us how the biblical writers wrote their books, that they were not trying to provide an exhaustive account of all that happened and everything that Jesus said, every little bit of teaching. They were not trying to just satisfy all of our curiosities. No, they were selective in what they wrote. They chose to include what they did in their books for a specific purpose. If you study the Gospel of John, you will see that it is a masterpiece of literature. He included only seven signs or miracles of Jesus, which point to who he is. He has Jesus using just seven different I am sayings, which further help to show his readers who Jesus is. So John's gospel is structured around these seven signs and seven sayings. And the number seven in the Bible is the number for completeness or perfection. So John does this on purpose. John does this as well in the book of Revelation, which is also structured around using the number seven. It is symbolic. John is saying here, what I have chosen to include is sufficient. It is complete. It is all you need to see and recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So my friends, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, that is, if you don't follow Jesus in the way that I described earlier, then I want to encourage you, even challenge you, to make a commitment this morning, this Easter morning, make a commitment to read through the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, then please take one of the Bibles that we have here at the church underneath the chairs or on the back counter in the foyer. Maybe just begin, you know, reading it passage by passage, or if you have more time, you know, read it one chapter at a time, or even better, if you have a free evening, just open up the Gospel of John and just start reading and see how far you can get. And don't just skim over it. Please, don't just skim over it. Read it thoughtfully. That is, think about what Jesus is saying about himself. Listen to how he teaches his followers. Notice how others respond to him and how he responds to them. And pay special attention to the seven signs or the seven miracles that Jesus performs, as well as the seven different I am sayings that Jesus uses to describe just who he is and the difference that believing in him would make in your life. And I would challenge you even to take it just one step further. You know, why not, before you read, say a prayer? Just ask God to help you to see what he wants you to see as you read the Gospel of John. But if you already are a Christian and you follow Jesus as your Lord and as your God, then listen to what John is saying here in these verses and realize that if you want to help someone else to know Jesus, if you want to share the gospel with others, then the absolute best way to do that is to invite them to read the Bible with you. Invite them to read the Gospel of John with you. Offer to buy them lunch or buy them a coffee and then give them a Bible if they don't have one and just read it together, passage by passage, slowly. Allow them to ask questions about what's going on here. And ask them what stands out most to them as they read each passage. Talk about what it says about Jesus. See, evangelism is far more effective if you get people into the Word of God and allow them to see what the Bible actually says for themselves. As we see here from John, it is the goal of why he wrote the gospel. It's the goal of why he wrote what he does here. To not only lead people to believe in Jesus, but by believing, they may have life in his name. That is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So now, my friends, we have just spent this morning in this room together, and like the disciples, we have all seen Jesus as he is revealed to us here in this passage. We have all heard him speak to us. We have been reminded that Jesus brings peace and joy to those who believe. And now, he's sending us out. Just as the Father sent him into the world, so he is sending us. So let us all go, rejoicing in the peace that he has won for us in his saving work on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. Let's close our service this morning. I invite you to stand. Let's close our service this morning by singing together, He Lives.